one of you. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're interested in spiritual things. And it is my prayer that those things will be administered this very day and that we will come to a greater understanding not only of who our God is, but the things that God wants us to know about our life here upon the earth. And I was asked a week or so ago if I'm going to be continuing the lessons in Revelation, and the answer is yes. But it's something that I needed to study a little bit harder, make sure that all my ducks are in order so that I present the lesson in the best truthful light as possible. So there will be a continuation of that book throughout this year. Lord willing, we'll just finish the book before the year is out. Anyway, to our topic today, we have been studying the last few Sundays about from the book of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes. And when we look at this, the theme of our study has been, don't waste your life. And we talked about don't waste your life on the pleasures of life, the seasons of life, how they change constantly, how we don't have any control over those seasons, and the fact that death will come to all people. The preacher here, Solomon, he looks at many diversities of life, many different aspects of life. And then he asks the question, what is the profit in pursuing what this world says is valuable, the things of this world, what's important? And so our lesson title today is really from the chapter 3 and verse 20, and the title today is From Dust to Dust, right? Is there an ultimate benefit? What is it that this world offers? What does the world say will bring us happiness? Solomon looks at everything that he can get his hands on, his mind around, everything that happens under the sun. And if anything, right, gives a lasting joy or satisfaction, that's what he's trying to learn. And we've already learned that life has a series of events, seasons they're called, and they're all designed by God, that in God's wisdom, he has allowed us to experience these different seasons, and they are beautiful in his time, but the challenge for us is to learn from them, to see what these different seasons of life will bring, and that they have, there's nothing that we can do to either lengthen a season, a good time, or to shorten a season, a bad time, right? There's two points here that at the end of the day, putting our hope in this world is absolute foolishness. And the end of that kind of life is not good. Secondly, God is our only sure hope for any kind of eternal life, for any kind of peace and joy in this life. So we think of those two things, and we want to look and remember in chapter 3, going through these last few verses, going into chapter 4 to verse 3, putting our hope in this world is just futility. It's vanity. So by observation, Solomon here, he has seen some things that are just not right. And so the first point in our lesson today has to do with that idea that some things are just not right. And those are, we just have to learn to live in this world with the things that are not right around us, because there's no changing it. Solomon in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there." Verse 17, he says, "And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." You know, some of these things, they're just not right. Solomon's comparing justice with injustice. Right? I saw these things. I saw, you know, the place of where judgment should be. Judgment meaning something that is right according to the law, something that is morally correct. And he says where this judgment is, there's wickedness. That's not right. And there's a place of righteousness that should be filled with truth, things that are correct. And he says iniquity was there. And I want you to think about that word iniquity. Biblically, the word iniquity, according to the scripture, according to the authors of the vocabulary, it entitles moral wrong that stands in direct opposition to righteousness, that it points to objective presence of evil within society and to an individual's guilty stance before the holy God. That's what iniquity sums up to be. Solomon, he sees what's going on in the worldly courts of the land. Clearly, there are inconsistencies. There are problems. Where there should be justice, there's wickedness. Where there should be righteousness, he sees iniquity. And biblically, that just doesn't stand up. This world is filled with things that are just not right. And we can't change that. We cannot change that. And I don't know if I had this thought at this point in the lesson or later. I may repeat myself. But I've talked to brethren who think our job is to go out and change the world. Our job is not to change the world. Our job is to plant the seeds of God's word, to water that planting, and to see God bring forth an increase, one soul at a time. Because we're never going to change the world. The world has been wicked from the very beginning, and it'll continue until the very end when it is burned up and destroyed. So keep that in mind. It makes your job a lot easier. Talk to an individual. Try to instill the Word of God in that individual's heart. Don't worry about the world. And the truth is that places of justice can be corrupt because the world is filled with sin. People who are appointed to administer judgment and justice, they can themselves be wicked people. You're not going to change that. Some of the things are just, they're just not right. And the result of that is that justice is often not served. My son, this is back in the late 80s, we're home on a Saturday afternoon. There's a big festival going on at Lake Anna Park by our house. And we're at home, we're the families all together, we're enjoying one another's company. Somebody looks out the living room window, and there is a motor van parked right into the side of the door of my son's car. Crushed in the door. It was his first car. You know, it was an older car, but it was in good shape, no dents, no rust. And this van was literally pushed right in the side driver's door. So he called the police. The police came, made a report, and they told us that the woman that owns the van had been arrested 6 times for drunk driving. So they went to Lake Anna Park, which is just 2 blocks from our house, and they found this woman drunk. So my son took her to court to get his car paid for. He wasn't suing her for anything, just I want her to pay for the damages in my car. What happened? In my mind, injustice happened. The court listened, the judge listened to both sides. They listened to the police officer describe the woman's history. And the judge said that because you didn't find her in the van, even though the van belonged to her, even though she was there drunk that day, because you didn't see her drive it, we can't prove that she was the one that wrecked your car. I don't know. Some people think that's right. I don't. But that's the whole idea. Justice isn't always served in this world. And so we need to be careful. Remember when this book was written, the book of Ecclesiastes, it was written around the 953 to 931. That's like 2,900 years ago. Remember Ecclesiastes 1 and 9? There is nothing new under the sun. Right? Nothing new. I just last week had a conversation with a good brother in Christ. We were on a lunch trip and he told me how evil this world is today. It's worse than it's ever been. It's terrible. I said, your dad said that. His dad said that. His dad said that. As far as I know, every generation says that. But the truth is this world has been wicked since the day of Adam. Sin is sin. Murder hasn't changed. Lying hasn't changed. Thievery hasn't changed. Cheating hasn't changed. And so we need to remember that this world is a world of sin and some things just aren't going to be right. So God taught us that this world is crooked. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 15. And that it cannot be straightened. So ultimately, it doesn't matter who the king is, who the president is, who the Democrats and Republicans are, who the Senate and the House, none of that really matters. When it comes to the world is crooked, and it's going to be that way. It's never going to be straightened out. It is going to be destroyed. So we're living in a world that just isn't right, but we're sojourners here. We're pilgrims. We're just a passing through. That's, right, one of my favorite songs. This world is not my home. And so we have to have a notion in our mind that we can't change the world. We just strive to change one soul at a time. There is no command in the Bible that I know of, by the way, that says go out and change the world. There is a Bible that says go out and preach the gospel. And whoever hears and obeys will be saved. Our only hope isn't in this world being better, but it's in the hope of the next world that is perfect. And that only comes through Jesus. So the question is either, it's even when earthly justice, you know, does earthly justice really bring satisfaction? You think about that. Someone that you love is murdered. Person is caught. They go through the trial. They're found guilty. They go to prison. Does that actually make you feel better? You stop missing that loved one? You stop crying sometimes at night? I don't think so. Even if that person's executed, they call that justice. Does that actually fix your heart that was broken? Does that fill in that empty space for that loved one? It does not. It does not. You can't bring the loved one back and put that place in your heart back in there. You can't do that. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1. Solomon writes, then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there is power, but they have no comforter. Solomon's teaching us that it doesn't matter whether you're oppressed or the oppressor. You're not going to have comfort in this world. This world is just not right. It's just not right. You think of what is being, often the tears of the oppressed, they pour out and there's no comfort ever found. Why? Well, the answer is because so often the power is on the side of the oppressors, but they themselves won't find comfort in this world either. That's the context. As you look at the next two verses there, in chapter 4. He says, therefore I praise the dead who were already dead more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. You know, he's not telling us we would have been better off if we weren't born, but when you are born into this world, you're going to live in a world that just isn't right. You're going to see things that just are not right. We see that every day in our life today. With mass media, it makes it closer to home. We see people being killed for their faith. We see people being murdered for no reasons at all. We see school shootings, church shootings. We see all these things. And Solomon's saying, in our, as far as our mind and our heart and our soul is concerned, sometimes you feel like it would be better off if you had never been born and see those things. Think about that. The tears of the oppressed never find comfort. And the power of the oppressors will never bring them comfort. There's a contrast. Knowing that evil is done in this world unhindered. Unhindered. Lawlessness. Unhindered. Solomon is warning and telling us this world just isn't right. Sometimes the injustice and the wickedness can often bring a feeling of hopelessness. Right? And that's what verse 2 and 3 are all about. The idea that we see these things, wish we had never seen them. We hear of things, wish we had never heard them. And sometimes we ourselves do things which we wish we had never done. You think that through. And sometimes it brings a feeling of hopelessness, helplessness. And yet, as we go on, we think of the spiritual mind of Solomon. He's making a statement here. Right? That it comes with a sense of ultimate victory. Right? Verse 17, what did he say? I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Yes, in the end, when it's all said and done, God is going to have the last word, the final judgment, upon the righteous and upon the wicked. Right? There's an appointed time. Every work will be judged, whether it's good or evil. And it isn't wrong to observe that. It is healthy for our soul to understand God will make things right. If you think for one second that justice is going to prevail right here under the sun, then you're going to be severely disappointed and frustrated. But understanding the truth that this world isn't right, that there is injustice, there is wickedness, there is pain, but ultimately God will bring all things into judgment. That brings us comfort and hope that what we're doing right will be rewarded. The inspired writers, you know, they tell us this. Look at what Paul said. Treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath. Judgment's going to come. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, bring light to the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. God's going to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No one's going to escape the judgment. You know, if we die, we think, oh, well, you know, it's over. Nope. You die, you wait, and the judgment comes, and you're going to be brought up to receive that judgment. No one is going to miss that. And then we think about Peter, who said, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Peter says, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. All of that is underscored by what the Hebrew writer said, that we need to remind ourselves and we need to remind our loved ones that there's an appointed time for men to die once. And after that, the judgment. These things help keep us on the straight and narrow, the knowledge that that judgment's coming, it's sure. Right? It's a warning. There's a day of judgment. There's an old age question too that people often ask. Why doesn't God do something? Right? I've thought about that. I think I understand. Why doesn't he do something? That's something I get all the time from people. You know, don't tell me about your God. If your God's a loving God and a caring God, why does he send people to hell? If your God is a loving and compassionate God, why doesn't he do something about all the murders and all the hate and all the shootings and all the terrible things that happen in the world? You tell me. Well, the unrighteous mind can't answer that question within itself. So the unbeliever simply concludes there is no God because he's not doing all the things I want him to do. But you know what? There's a twist in their so-called logic. But the truth is, when the unbeliever points out that the need for justice and fairness, they actually are proving that there's a need for God. Right? We talked about that in the classroom this morning. If God does not exist, then all you have is man and man, a straight line. Man decides murder's okay, man decides murder's not okay. Man decides that killing is okay, or that stealing is okay. This man decides, well, they have a right to do that if there is no God, because there is no ultimate right and wrong. But if there is a God here, and his word falls down to man here, then man is right and wrong based on what God said. And that's a fact. And the unbeliever, they ruin their own argument. And they prove that there is a need for God. For justice and fairness does not exist apart from God. Neither does morality exist apart from God. This world is a sinful world. It's lacking fairness because the world is without God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. So why is there injustice? Why is there unfairness, immorality? Why does that flourish? Because of the natural man that does not believe in God. And they're the ones that by their own actions and words prove there has to be a God. The spiritual mind is able to learn from God. Through Solomon, the answer to the question, why does God not do something? Why doesn't he make the world right? Right? Why doesn't God execute constant, consistent justice? Because God made everything with a purpose. We studied that. And when we learn from injustice, we learn justice. We look beyond ourselves. When we learn the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10 and 23, we're learning that we need God in our life. That brings us to another point here. Why allow crookedness, right? In verses 18 through 21, in verse 18 he says, I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. And I want to make a point clear here. God doesn't tempt any man. There's a difference between test and tempt. James 1 and 13 tells us, neither does God tempt any man. Right? Solomon's not implying that God's tempting us to do evil. He's not saying that. God allows the world to be crooked, allows wickedness and injustice to test people so that we can learn from the test. They do that in schools. They do that in business. We do that at home with our own families. We just want, God wants people to learn. So at the end of the day, we understand that death comes to all. So it's not an issue. Everything that is alive is going to die. Verse 19 kind of explains this, if you look at that, for what happens to the sons of men who, verse 19 here, for what happens to the sons of men who also happens to animals, one thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely, they all have one breath, and man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. So death comes. The outcome for humans and animals in that sense is the same. We die. Solomon teaches us that we came from dust in verse 20, and we're going to dust. Verse 20. And that's all because of what happened in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, 19, God proclaims a curse. And he says, for dust you are and for dust you shall return. Genesis 3 and 19. Many people of our members here probably have owned pets. You know, I don't know, I didn't count, I should have counted, but I've had several pets in my life. Cats and dogs, snakes, lizards. Fish, they all die to this day. And there's something we learn from that if we're looking and paying attention, that death comes to all. I think God blessed them, us, with a longer lifespan so that we can see that happening and be prepared more for what, when it does come. Death is the great equalizer. Right? No matter how powerful a person is, no matter how rich a person is, no matter how great shape a person is, death is that great equalizer. And there's nothing we can do to stop death. God gave us life. God controls life. God, so it doesn't matter. You know, if I eat all the right foods, I avoid all the bad foods, I exercise my body to the maximum, I'm still going to die. All the science in the world, right? All the medical knowledge in the world, all the wealth will not change that truth that death is the great equalizer. Whether you're the oppressor or whether you're the oppressed, death comes. There are some people in this world, they actually think they're greater than God. They have greater than God. And they want to be gods themselves. But in the end, death comes. And then they see God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So it's going to happen. Solomon's making that very clear. Many out of fear of the unknown, they strive really hard to avoid death. They're afraid of death. Think of verse 21 and what Solomon said. He says, who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward and the spirit of the animals which goes downward to the earth? That's a question, right? As hard as it is for some people, they try to learn about what happens after we die. They look for answers where you can't find answers. Harry Houdini literally spent a lifetime trying to contact his mother, Cecilia, who died back in 1913. He went to seances, he went to experts, everywhere in the world this Houdini went, and guess what happened? He found frauds, cheaters, and he never found the answer. And it's a shame, because he could have saved himself a lot of travel time just by reading God's Word that tells us what happens when we die. So, your pets die. You can't see with observation what happens to that pet after death. A person dies, you can't observe what happened to that person after death. You can be taught to believe there is no eternity, but you're going to face eternity. You know, you can die and think you're going to be forgotten forever, just ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Or you can be taught that God gives eternal life. You can know that the spirit of man goes upward and exists with God forever, the faithful. And you can also know that the spirit of the unfaithful, the unsaved, will spend eternity without God. And that's a surety. So if God is teaching us that we can't avoid our appointment of death, justice will come. And we suppose, what is it that we do? Well, the answer is our final point today. Who knows? Think about it. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes downward? Think about how important that is. Our final point here. Live with morality in view. Verse 22, Solomon says, "So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" Who will bring him to see that? Heritage. Heritage is, in a good sense, your portion, your award from God. That's what that word means there. Right? Solomon concludes that you should live with enjoyment every day, because you don't know what's coming next. You don't know if you even have later today. I knew a man, a very good, he was a Christian brother of mine. We were warriors for Christ. We talked about Christ, spread the word everywhere, did Bible studies everywhere. I knew that man. He planned every hour, every minute of every day in his life. He had a sheet that said, "I wake up at 8 o'clock. At 8:15, I get out of bed and put on my slippers." I'm not lying. At 8:30, I brush my teeth. At 8 whatever, I take a shower, shave. He had every minute of every day laid out. And he literally had a layout of time for the future with his wife and his children. Everything that was going, he had planned it out perfectly. All these good things. Then the bottom fell out. He divorced his wife. His children fell away from the faith along with his wife. And so did he. It's a tragic story. But it underlines the idea that we just don't have control over what's going to happen next. We want to believe that we can plan our lives. We believe that this is what I'm going to do next. This is what I'm going to do next year. And I'm going to carry out every single plan. We live as though we have time. We live as though we have many years ahead of us. But we should be listening. We should be learning from God. The very purpose of the world being crooked is to teach us that things aren't straight. They're not always the way we want them to be. But we can learn. We can understand from these things. It's a powerful tool for the spiritual mind. We don't have control over life's direction. James tells us that when he says, "Come now, you who say tomorrow, we will go and such a city and spend a year there, we'll buy and sell and we'll make a profit." That's what they thought. And he says, but what do you know? What happens? You don't know what happens tomorrow. What is life in a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, you know, if the Lord wills, we shall live this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. James said that. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. So what mistakes do we make? Far too often we spend time looking for the future that we neglect to look at the here and now. We're going to leave here today and we think we're going home, but today we don't know our future. Let's focus on what happens now. Time is precious. We can't waste it listening to news during the day and the evenings. Don't waste your life worrying about what's going on everywhere in the world. I guarantee you your life would be better if you turn off the Newsmax and the CNN and the Fox and all these different news channels. Your life will be much better if you spend that time in the Word of the Lord. We don't worry about tomorrow because James says we don't know that it's even going to come. You see terrible things happening in the world around us, experiences, oppressions, hatred, harm. But we need to reflect on God's truth. We need to understand what God's will is in our life. Know that there's an appointed time. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So what do we realize? You know, I see a sign on the highway a lot. Maybe you've seen it. It says, this may be your last text. In that same light, when we go to sleep tonight, it may be our last night. When you leave home for here, it may be the last time that you come to an assembly with your brothers and sisters. When you kiss your children off in the morning to go to school or your spouse to go to work, it may be the last time you kiss your spouse or your children. What are we in control of? Our own salvation. The ability to give God thanks for everything. The ability to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we're in control of. You know, I know there's nothing more in this life that eternity awaits. We don't waste our life living, forgetting our mortality. Rather, slow down. Be thankful for every day that God gives us. The truth is, we don't know what will happen after us, Solomon said. But the local church, each day, the Lord's people, they can appreciate the love of God. The love that He has for every single soul. The blessings that He bestows on those who are in His body, His church. The Creator of all things, the one who gave life. The one who gives us spirit and truth. That's what we can do. Right? We know that it is only by God's grace that we have this day. We know that only by God's grace we will have tomorrow. And it is by God's marvelous word, the power of His words, that our eyes can be opened. So we don't waste our lives thinking about what happened yesterday, what happens tomorrow, what happens tonight. And I'll tell you, in my heart, it doesn't matter who wins the Super Bowl. Live for Jesus like there is no tomorrow. Give Him glory in all things. Because today and every day that you breathe the breath of life, realize that it's all a gift from God. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your patience with me. And I hope that you've learned something from Solomon this day. And I know that there are some in the audience who have not been baptized, who are not members of the body of Christ. And I urge you this day, think about your mortality. Realize that there will be a day when your life ends here and eternity begins. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, your eternity will be one separated from God. If you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, your eternity is one that will be with God forever and ever and ever. So if you have a decision to make this day, whether it is to come forward, to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, to be forgiven of your sins, and to walk in a newness of life, that's something you need to do. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you have some manner of sin in your life and you need to make repentance, a change in your life toward God, then we're here to help you with that also. So whatever need you have this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.